One of my heroes, so to speak, one of the people I really looked up to a lot and always respected and wondered how do they do what they do growing up, was a lady in my church, an older lady who was a widow, and her name was Beulah Rhodes. And I've talked about her a little bit before, so one story that has always stuck out to me, an episode with Mrs. Rhodes that just always hit me a ton, was we were doing in our youth group, we were doing like a fundraiser, sort of like because we were going to summer camp and it was too expensive. And so the way it worked is like if I wanted to, I would go like do yard work for different people in church and they would pay me whatever they wanted. And so you figured for some they'd pay you a lot, some they wouldn't pay you anything because they were flat broke, and we were just helping out. So making money was secondary. Helping people in church who needed help was the primary purpose. And so I remember going to Mrs. Rhodes' house and pulling weeds and working there for a few hours. And then I was like, okay, thank you, see you later. And she's like, well, wait, I got to pay you. I'm like, no, don't worry about it, it's okay. And she insisted on paying me, and she goes to pay me. I'm like, Mrs. Rhodes, minimum wage is $3.50 an hour. That's how old I am. Anyways, and you're paying me $7 an hour. That I'm not even worth $3.50. Why are you can't do that. And we went back and forth, and finally she got angry at me. She was like, listen here, young man. I'm like, it's okay, you can do what you want. But I remember walking away going, how does she do that? How does the person who has the least be the one who gave me the most? How does someone do that? And the story this morning is going to be someone who does that even more, where Jesus watches something happen and he just praises this nameless poor widow who gives so much. And so as we are going to be reading this passage in Luke, just some things to consider, because in the context of the passage, of course, it's dealing with money that she puts in the offering box. But I think it is true and scriptural to expand it a little bit beyond that and don't just deal with money. Ask ourselves, I was thinking about this, ask ourselves, what is it that we run out of? What is it where we're like, man, I would like to do this, I want to do that, I would want to do this, but I'm out of fill in the blank. And I'm thinking, yeah, for sometimes it's money, for a lot of us, all the time it's money, but either way, sometimes you run out of money. Sometimes you run out of time. Sometimes you run out of physical energy. I'm just too tired. Sometimes you run out of mental or emotional energy. What is it we run out of? Sometimes we run out of confidence or boldness. Well, the point of this passage is not to give more. If at the end of the morning you walk away thinking, man, I better give more, then either I messed up or you missed it. The point of the passage is not give more. The point of the passage is the importance, the power, and the value of faith. So seek more faith. And the point of the passage will be that we all have an immense amount of riches to give. We just might not recognize it. And so we're just going to read four verses this morning. So if you'd please stand up out of respect for God's word, and we'll read the passage this morning. It says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Thanks. You may have a seat. This offering box was not the normal one, so to speak, where people would give their tithes and things required by the law of Moses. This offering box was a special one. It was separate, and it was for charity. Specifically, biblically, the most common thing, or the common people that received charity from the church or the synagogue would have been orphans and widows, because in that culture they were always wholly dependent on God if you were a widow with no family or an orphan, and so they were wholly dependent on the generosity of others. So most likely that is what this box was for. And so the first thing we want to make note of is this widow is putting money into the offering box, and the purpose of the offering box is to give her money. So she's putting money into the very thing that is designed and its purpose is to help her, but instead of being helped by it, which she might be helped by it as well, she is contributing to it. That box was there to help those in her position, and yet she's giving to it. It is believed that with this offering box and in Mark, I think the passage in Mark records it this way. It was common for the very wealthy to almost like, I don't want to say like play cornhole with the offering box, but that's almost what it was. And they would toss in a big bag of money, so when it went in the box, it like made a loud noise. Kind of like, you know, when people donate to something, you have a picture of them with a giant oversized check going, look what I donated. Kind of like that. And that was what often would happen, but in Luke, he doesn't record that aspect of it. He simply records that the rich gave gifts as well as the poor widow. And in this passage, there is no condemnation of the rich who are giving gifts to the poor. They're giving generously. It's okay. But Jesus is making note that the widow gives so much more. So the next thing before we dive into the spiritual truth of this passage is, what did she give? She gave 2 copper coins, which is 1/128th of a day's wages, which was a denarius. So I had used exchange rates and factored in inflation, and what she gave was $1. So this widow gave her last dollar. That's what she gave. This is not a parable. Jesus and the disciples were just sitting there watching, and they watched her do it. So as we dive into this story, understand this. We are to give generously to God, but God does not need anything we have to offer. We are to give generously to God, but God does not need our money. He doesn't need our time. We are to give generously, even though on paper in this story, the rich gave so much more. In this story, the rich gave way more. If you were an accountant or a business manager watching this widow put in a dollar and the wealthy put in all kinds of stuff, you would be more thankful for the wealthy who put in all the money. If the purpose of our lives was to say, I want to help those who are in need in the most productive way, I want to help them the biggest way I can, and you saw this woman put in 2 copper coins, and then you saw the rich put in bags of money, you would be more thankful for the bags of money than the 2 copper coins. You would see the 2 copper coins and be like, really? It takes more effort to count the 2 copper coins than they're actually worth. Why would I care? But yet, Jesus says she gave the most. Because the goal of Christ in our lives is not simply to give the most we can to those in need. The goal is faith. The Bible says faith is more precious than silver and gold and is to be pursued and valued. Christ did not save us in order to have us do things to help him because he needs us. Jesus saved us because we needed to be saved. And we give to him because it is best for us, because it is spiritually healthy for us, because we grow spiritually as we give, and we do it in response to what he has already done, not hoping to get something from him. So the first truth we want to understand from this, as we look at why Jesus praises the woman who gave the least numerically, is this: God doesn't need what we give. God is not in need of whatever we give. God does not deserve our leftovers. He deserves and demands our first fruits, but not because he needs it. God is God Almighty, Creator of all things, King of kings, Lord of lords, holy and righteous and powerful, who gave his son to die for us. How can we withhold anything from God? How can we approach God and say, but you don't deserve this time or this effort? But understand this. God does not need what we give. We need to give to God. And I want to explain what I mean by that. I don't mean we need to give to God like a parent would tell their child, hey, you need to clean your room. That's not what I mean. We need to give to God like I need water. I need to give to God like I need food. I need to give to God like I need sleep. We need to give to God to grow and flourish as a child of God. What is amazing about this story is this widow was not following a specific command in the law of Moses. In other words, had she stayed in her seat and held on to her last dollar and simply kept it, she would not have been sinning. That would have been perfectly fine for her to do that. She was not in any way, shape, or form obligated to give her last dollar. So as I have looked at this, I've just thought, how do I be like her? How do I be like the lady in the story? How do I be like Mrs. Beulah Rhodes that I grew up with, where we cheerfully are willing to give, even in faith, our last dollar? As we tackle this, we want to understand some things about giving our time and resources, and we want to look at 2 Corinthians so we understand it correctly. It says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So there are a couple of truths we want to understand scripturally as we look at how this woman gave in the story and how we are to, what our attitude should be. And very briefly from Corinthians first, don't give what we are pressured to give. Don't give anything out of guilt, pressure from others, embarrassment that others gave more than you or I did. That is not a motivation. In fact, if I give out of guilt or embarrassment and I give it to God, in reality, God says, you're not really giving it to God. I'm giving it up to make myself feel better. What have I accomplished there? Don't give out of compulsion. Point number two, in Corinthians, it says we should give what you have decided in your heart to give. The word decided, it means to do something purposefully, not impulsively, not because someone gave an emotionally rousing speech and now you want to give everything. No. But with significant thought and consideration. We should all take a long look at our time and resources and where we spend things and pray. And when we pray, I know ideally what we often want from God are specific directions. I know what we want is I want to pray to God and say, God, I want to know where to spend my time, and will you give me a calendar that lists all every minute of the day and tell me where I should spend my time? Well, God doesn't do that. He doesn't direct us that specifically. So when we pray, we're not necessarily asking God to give me an exact schedule. But pray that God would reveal to you and me our impure motives, a lack of faith, any selfish motives, where I am focused on myself rather than those around me, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the last thing is God loves a cheerful giver. If I commit time reluctantly, longingly wishing I didn't have to, resenting what I'm missing out on, that is not cheerful. Cheerful means we're doing it because we choose to out of love for Jesus, not because we are supposed to or have to. And we want to be clear here. Cheerfully giving my time doesn't mean I'm doing the very thing I want to do. If I'm cheerfully giving my time to fix someone's plumbing, trust me, I would rather be golfing. It's more fun. So cheerful doesn't mean it's our number one choice of what we want to do. But cheerful means that we are doing it with a smile on our face, without any resentment, with joy in our heart, because we're giving it to God. And as it says in another chapter in Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We do it cheerfully because we are giving as Christ gave to us. Another point I want to make from this passage is the widow herself. From a worldly standpoint, what did she have to offer? If you went to the widow and said, hey, what do you have to offer? And she said, I have a dollar. Our response would be, that doesn't seem like very much. Yet, what she gave is recorded in the Gospels as one of the greatest gifts. So the second point I want us to understand is this. I don't care who you are. If you are a child of God, never think that you have nothing to give. Never think you have nothing to give. Never think to yourself, I'm not educated enough or smart enough to give anything valuable. Never think I have too much of a past, so I can't be used by God to give to anyone. Never think I'm not worthy to be loved. I'm not worthy to be respected or valued, so I have nothing to give. Never think, I'm just too much of a mess, and I have made my life a shambles, so I am not qualified to give anything of value to anyone. Never think, I'm too poor. I can't afford to give, and what I could give won't actually make a difference. Never think I have too much hardship or sickness or trials in my life right now, so I have nothing to give. Because when we think like that, all of those thoughts and attitudes are based on an incorrect and sinful view of our value and equipping as a Christian. One more time. All of those thoughts are based on an incorrect, unbiblical view of our value and equipping as a Christian. Because prior to saving me, God did not look at my resume. God did not look at our resume and say, yeah, we'll hire this person. They'll contribute a lot. Let's bring this person on board. That is not what happened. We come to God empty, offering nothing but our sin. And Christ took care of that. Colossians 1 says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Hebrews 13 says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To say I have nothing to give as a child of God, for anyone as a child of God to say I have nothing to give, is to assume that it is up to my strength and my qualifications to be effective as I do the work of God. I want to say that again. To say I have nothing to give, I have nothing to offer, is to assume that it's up to my qualifications and my strength to do the effective work of God. It is to assume that I have to be good enough or wise enough to make sure the will of God comes to fruition and my efforts are successful. It is to assume that God needs us and what we have to offer to accomplish in his will. But God, for example, nowhere in Scripture does God call us to save anybody. But he calls us to boldly and faithfully share the gospel and entrust the results to him. God does not give us a bunch of results that must be accomplished in our own lives or the lives of others, but we're commanded to faithfully and generously love those around us, especially those from whom we gain nothing, and trust that God will do whatever he will. As I was thinking about that truth, I thought of someone we'll get to later on in Luke, the criminal on the cross. What did he have to offer? Here he was, being executed for his crimes justly. So he was there with Jesus. Jesus was unjustly getting executed. This criminal deserved it. What did he have to offer? He couldn't even move his hands. They were nailed to the cross. He couldn't walk anywhere. And if you drop something, he couldn't pick it up for you. He couldn't give even the 2 copper coins the woman gave. He had nothing at all to give. Yet, as he was in that position, did anybody want to hear what he had to say? Did anybody come to the criminal on the cross and be like, hey, I need some advice on something. What would you ask him? Nothing. He had no wisdom to offer. But what did he give? He gave all that he could. He confessed his sins. He defended the gospel. He defended Christ. And he humbly glorified Jesus and confessed that Jesus is Lord, because that was all he could do. And what did God do with that? Well, it's recorded for all of eternity in Scripture as a great story, a great example of faith and grace and mercy and hope and joy that we all learn from. When the young boy brought the 5 loaves and 2 pieces of bread to Jesus, the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. When the young boy brought that to Jesus, was it the boy's task to feed 5,000 people? No, absolutely not. There was zero chance he could do that. There was zero chance he could make a dent in their needs with the food he had. But Christ took that act of faith, his generous sacrifice of giving all of his food, and Jesus multiplied it and made it effective for God's kingdom. And that brings us to the next truth. The quantity of what we give is not what determines the effect it has. The quantity that we give is not what determines the effect it has. The woman gave 2 copper coins, $1. It had a greater effect than the bags of money that the rich were giving. According to God's word, The effectiveness of what we give is determined by at least two things, two major things. First one, the obvious one, the supernatural work of God. We know that anything good or effective that happens for the kingdom of God is because of God's work, not my skill. Even in our own lives, as we grow and mature as a Christian, we will do things, we'll give up things, we'll get rid of things, we'll follow Hebrews that says, throw off everything that hinders. We will diligently study His Word. We will do things like be in faithful fellowship. We will pray continually. We will even look at the fruits of the Spirit and we'll say we will strive to be patient, kind, self-controlled, and gentle, for example. We'll do that, but outside of the supernatural work of God, all of my efforts are completely wasted and fruitless. I will accomplish nothing with all of my efforts outside of the supernatural work of God. Familiar passage in Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Our efforts are meaningless without the supernatural work of God. Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Outside of Christ, outside of the Holy Spirit, we are all powerless to do the work of God. But what I love about Romans 5 is, did you notice? It talks about it in the past tense. It doesn't say, because we are still powerless. It says, when we were still powerless. The point is, we aren't anymore. We aren't powerless anymore because we have the fullness of God in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who transforms, renews, and changes our hearts, who moves us and causes us to do good works and equips and qualifies us to do His good work for God's kingdom. We have the powerful and living Word of God to read and meditate on whenever we will. We have the fellowship of God's local church, the bride of Christ, our brothers and sisters who encourage, who care for us, who love us, who spur one another on to love and good deeds. We can pray and we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, the Bible says, because our sin and shame were paid for by Christ and we are covered with His righteousness. So it is not us who are powerful and qualified and have so much to give. It is the love and care of the Holy Spirit in us that we give. And it is God who takes our small and feeble gift, our two copper coins, and He makes it huge and greatly effective if He so desires. What we give is unbelievably effective and hugely important because of the supernatural work of God, not the quantity or quality of what we gave. It's up to God. The second thing, however, that has a determining factor scripturally on the effectiveness of what we give is the faith of the giver, the faith of the person giving. The woman, the widow who gave her two copper coins, she gave out of what she didn't have. That was an act of faith. The other guys, they gave generously, they gave a lot, but it wasn't faith. It was just a generous gift. Because it says, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. Jesus praises her and explains that her gift was great because it was a great sacrifice given in faith. Because if she gave all she had to live on, what happens tomorrow? What is she going to do the next day? Well, the answer is whatever God will provide. Hebrews teaches us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. As we have gone through the Gospels time and time again, we see Jesus supernaturally heal someone, do something that is clearly a supernatural act of God. But then what does He say to the person He just healed? Your faith has healed you. So faith, our faith, plays a huge part in because God is good and that's what He does. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. We often think of this passage and we apply it by saying something along the lines of, give to God those things that we stress about and trust Him to take care of it. That is true, but that's kind of scratching the surface. To humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and cast our anxieties on Him and come under His care is a difficult and sacrificial act of faith. It is precisely what the widow did in the story when she gave her last dollar to God. She was casting her cares on God. Not simply giving God what she didn't want because it was causing her stress and anxiety. She was giving God what she wanted, but she gave it to God. Casting our cares on God is taking what we want to accomplish, what we want to make sure happens, what we want to be responsible for, and generously, sacrificially, and faithfully giving it to God so that He will be responsible for it. And that last thing is the key. It's giving what we want to God so that He will be responsible to accomplish in our lives what He wants to accomplish, not us. The widow gave what she couldn't afford to give. The rich gave out of their abundance. The widow's giving was an act of total and complete faith. The giving of the rich was an act of generosity, but not faith. There was no logical wisdom or reason in what the widow gave. By no earthly measure could she afford to give what she gave, yet she still did it. I was struck by the fact that Jesus was sitting there with the disciples, watching this widow give her last dollar. They had a budget. We know that Jesus and the disciples actually traveled with a bag of money so they could support themselves as they traveled. We know that because it talks about how Judas Iscariot was stealing from it, but that's a whole other thing. So they had a bag of money. And this widow gives her last dollar, and my first thought is, why didn't you stop her? Why not go, oh, time out. We got you covered. Why not do that? That's what I would have wanted to do. If I knew this lady, and I knew she was going to give her last dollar, I guarantee all of us would have said, no, we'll help you out. Let us buy you dinner. You keep your last dollar. That's what we all would have done in our own love and generosity, but what we would have been saying is, you have nothing to give to Jesus. Had we done that, we'd have said, you don't have anything of value to give to Jesus, so let us care for you. Well, I don't want to tell that to anybody. I don't want to steal from this lady who gave her last dollar. I want her to be able to give it. But here's the thing, and this is a hard one. I am not saying we should never ask, do I actually have the time or energy to give or love or care for in this way? I'm not saying we should never ask that. Of course we should ask that. We've all been overextended and find ourselves canceling one commitment because we overcommitted to this and now we're sinning in other ways. I'm not saying we should not use our brain and schedule things like that. Here's the point. Asking myself, do I have the time or energy to love or care in this way, it's an important question, but it's not the first question. And it's not the deciding factor in the decision. But it is a question to be asked. But I can find no scripture that says only give what you are convinced you have the time or energy to give. So I guess the guide on this, the lanes we want to stay in, is give generously, even if it's our last dollar. Don't insist that our life, our time, our energy, our resources add up like we're an accountant and we don't want to be overdrawn, because then we're insisting on living a life without faith. We want to live by faith. We don't want to live by our own strength and abilities, but by the strength and power of God. So in closing, there are two things I want us all to walk away with this morning. And once again, give more is not one of them. Two things I want us to walk away with. First one, we all have something of immense value to give. We all have the Holy Spirit in us, the love of God in us, to give to our brothers and sisters in our local church, to those who are in our extended spiritual family, to give to those who don't know Christ. And ultimately, we are giving it to Jesus as an act of faith and love towards God. We have the fullness of God and the Holy Spirit. We have the gifts, the abilities, the compassion, the mercy, and all the other things that God gives to us so that we can be blessed as we give them to others. Because God's word says it is better to give than to receive. God does not say it's better to give than to receive, like you get more points when you give than when you receive, like it's a competition. Who's it better for if I give than receive? Is it better for God? No, because God doesn't need me. When God tells me, John Westfall, it's better to give than to receive, he's saying it's better for me to give than for me to receive. That's because we grow spiritually. We grow in our faith as we do that. And so the second thing we want to walk away from is seek to have faith in where we give our time, our effort, our emotional effort, our resources, our desires. Seek to have faith and give in response to the cross, not out of obligation or a desire to earn anything from God, but give to God in worship, because it's what we were created to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so gracious and kind. Lord, you are the ultimate example of setting aside heaven, coming down to earth, and giving everything. Lord, when we see you on the cross and we just think of the physical pain, that is so much. But Lord, you gave even so much more. Lord, you set aside heaven to suffer and die for us. Lord, we are commanded in Philippians to have the same attitude as you. And Lord, I know I cannot do that. I know I cannot do that on my own power. Lord, none of us can. So Lord, we ask, please, that you give us more and more faith. Give us more and more trust in you. Lord, not so that we can give more and others will benefit, but Lord, so that we can honor you more and glorify you more in this world, because that's what we are called and created to do. Lord, we thank you so much that you equip us, that no matter our past, no matter if we're the disaster that was the criminal on the cross, Lord, because of your Holy Spirit, we all have immensely valuable, infinite, eternal things to give, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that we would never forget that. In your name, amen.